Thank you, Heidi. And Leah. In 1607, after illegally breaking from the Church of England, the Separatists settled in the Netherlands, first in Amsterdam and later in the town of Leiden, where they remained for the next decade under the relatively lenient Dutch laws. As I read through the history of the Pilgrims, it reminded me to a certain extent of the history of Fellowship Bible Church. Making a stand to hear the gospel preached and proclaimed and the Bible taught, and having some challenges doing so, to a certain extent being ostracized even from their own community, as they move forward to live by and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as they saw fit according to the Word of God. Due to economic difficulties as well as fears that they would lose their English language and heritage, they began to make plans to settle in the New World. Their intended destination was a region near the Hudson River, which, at that time, was thought to be part of the already established colony of Virginia. In 1620, the would-be settlers joined a London stock company that would finance their trip aboard the Mayflower, a three-masted merchant ship. Sorry, I missed that one. I've always wanted to sail on a ship like that for a very short time. But they just look majestic to me. Rough seas and storms prevented the Mayflower from reaching their initial destination in Virginia. After a voyage of 65 days, the ship reached the shores of Cape Cod, anchoring on the north on the side of Provincetown Harbor in mid-November. Discord ensued before the would-be colonists even left the ship. The passengers, who were not separatists, argued the Virginia Company contract was void since the Mayflower had landed outside of the Virginia Company territory. The Pilgrims knew that if something wasn't done quickly, it could be every man, woman, and family for themselves. While still on board the ship, a group of 41 men signed the so-called Mayflower Compact, in which they agreed to join together in a civil body politic. This document would become the foundation of the new colony's government. Signed on November 11, 1620, the Mayflower Compact was the first document to establish self-government in the New World. That is a picture actually that Melody took when she visited Plymouth Rock. And I don't know if you can see it very clearly, but they do have the date 1620 on that rock. That is Plymouth Rock. After sending an exploring party ashore, the Mayflower landed at what they would call Plymouth Harbor on the western side of Cape Cod Bay in mid-December. I've never been to Cape Cod, but I can't imagine that mid-December is a great time to land and to begin house hunting when you have to build your own house. William Bradford, though, when they finally were able to get ashore, said, being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all the perils and miseries thereof again to set their feet on the firm and stable earth. During the next several months, the settlers lived mostly on the Mayflower and ferried back and forth from shore to build their new storage and living quarters, where they would form the first permanent settlement of Europeans in New England. More than half the English settlers died during that first winter as a result of poor nutrition and housing that proved inadequate in the harsh weather. By the way, you did note that at its worst, food was rationed to five. kernels of corn per person per day. I've walked through the yard here and seen corn husks that the squirrels have dragged over with more kernels on it left than that. But that's what they were down to. Soon after the Pilgrims built their settlement, they came into contact with Squanto, an English-speaking Native American. Squanto was a member of the Pawtuxet tribe who had been seized by the explorer John Smith's men in 1614 and 15. Meant for slavery, he somehow managed to escape and returned to his native land to find most of his tribe had died of plague. In addition to interpreting and mediating between the colonial leaders and Native American chiefs, Squanto taught the Pilgrims how to plant corn, which became an important crop, as well as where to fish and hunt beaver. Governor Bradford described Squanto as a special instrument sent of God for their good beyond their expectation. In the fall of 1621, the Pilgrims famously shared a harvest feast with the Native Americans. The meal is now considered the basis for the first Thanksgiving holiday in America. I have to throw that in there, in America, because you go to the Old Testament, there's a lot of Thanksgiving sacrifices and offerings throughout the Old Testament law that Israel gives. But this is why this week, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, I think it's important for us to remember these details, this history, this background to the story. I'm concerned that some of these things might get lost along the way. It's one of the things that Melody and I have done is we've tried to tell kids why we do what we do. And so if we go out on the 4th of July, we try to... I notoriously don't call it the 4th of July. I notoriously call it Independence Day because that's what we're celebrating. We're not celebrating July 4th. We're celebrating Independence Day. And we talk to our kids, well, we've got all these fireworks and fun stuff to see, so what does it mean? And when we come to Thanksgiving, what does it mean? I cringe when somebody calls it Turkey Day, because to me that demeans it. It's neglecting all that went into it becoming Thanksgiving. And I love the feast here. You notice what all they had on their menu? Okay, the Pilgrims provided turkeys, geese, and ducks. Indians provided deer, lobsters, clams, oysters, and fish. And then they had all the veggies available as well. Not what we would consider a traditional Thanksgiving feast nowadays. They didn't even have potatoes back then because potatoes hadn't been brought up from South America to Europe and then to America yet. So I don't know, what did they do with all that gravy? That's some of the best part. After fleeing religious persecution, spending from September basically to early spring on the Mayflower, and as I pointed out in that one slide, if you read it, their living quarters, the tween decks, was basically the size of a volleyball court. That they were all, that's where they lived. They had to deal with political unrest. Half of them died. And at 1 year after leaving the Netherlands and going through everything that they had gone through, after 1 year, they sat down to give thanks to God. And I wanted to point that out. They gave thanks to God. They were grateful to Squanto, to all the help they'd received. Without that help, they wouldn't have even survived the year, most likely. And they were grateful to them. But at that Thanksgiving, they didn't gather together to give thanks to the Native Americans. They gathered together to give thanks to God for His blessings. Through all that they had been through all that they had suffered, through their great losses that they had endured. They had come to the New World to be able to practice their faith, to be able to share their faith, and to build a new world for their kids. The make a way for their children to be able to worship God freely. Some more history. In 1789, President George Washington, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God. Both houses of Congress petitioned the President of the United States to proclaim a day of thanksgiving and prayer. Wouldn't that be amazing if that happened in our country today? Could you imagine that? How would you respond if you heard that both houses of the Congress petitioned the President to proclaim a day of thanksgiving and prayer unto God? The Freedom from Religion group would sue, the ACLU would sue, people would be out protesting in the streets. Some people would be out protesting in the streets, wouldn't they? There's some that want to declare that America does not have a Christian foundation, but they do not know their history. President Abraham Lincoln in 1863, they are the gracious gifts of the Most High God who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set apart and observe as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. President Donald Trump in 2017 said, on Thanksgiving Day, as we have for nearly four centuries, Americans give thanks to Almighty God for our abundant blessings. We gather with the people we love to show gratitude for our freedom, for our friends and families, and for the prosperous nation we call home. That's the United States reason that we gather this week to give thanks. But there's more. Oh, I just felt like a TV salesman. But wait, there's more. In Philippians chapter 4, turn to Philippians chapter 4 if you would please, because we're going to be there mainly this morning. And I want you to be able to see these. I've kind of pulled them out of flow, but not out of context. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, if I may. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And I just pause with that every time I read that verse. I just have to pause there to realize what an incredible accomplishment that is. To be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Contentment is noticeably absent in our current day and age. Now, it's always been there, but it's more so even now. People are feeling stuck at home. Did you hear the testimony that Lynette gave us this morning? Of families receiving these shoeboxes because basically that's what they live in, is an oversized shoebox. Houses made of cardboard. Having to wear masks. Fear of people proximity. There is a great lack of contentment in our country right now. with what we have. But Paul says, I know how to be content. I've learned these things. And in verse 13 is a verse that many people take out of context. So in the context, I'm going to go back and read it again just so that we keep it in context. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. In other words, Paul is not saying, I can do everything by God's power. He is saying, I can be content in all circumstances by God's grace. Sometimes when we read that and it says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, we take it out of the context of contentment and say, I have God-given abilities that I can be a superhero or a whatever my imagination wants to bring. And that's not what Paul is addressing. Paul is addressing and he says, I can be content regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what is going around me, whether I have a lot or whether I have nothing, I can be content by God's grace. I can do all things through Christ because He is my sufficiency. And that sufficiency is there in all circumstances. Now look back up a little bit to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. How did Paul get to achieve this level of contentment? How did he arrive there? Verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. I haven't made it yet. Have you made it yet? I haven't made it yet. There are times I still worry about things. There are nights I lose sleep. I'm trying. I'm learning. I'm doing better. But there are times that I'm still anxious about things. My wife will tell you that I'm the kind of person that I don't want to. I have a real hard time operating day by day. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That's fine. But I want to know what's going on down the road about 3 months. I like to have everything laid out there. I want to know what's coming. When I drive at night, I like to have my high beams on. I don't because of oncoming traffic, but I want to see as far as I can down the road. And when I can't, I get a little anxious. And I have to remind myself, God has never failed me throughout my life. God has never pulled the carpet out from under me. God has never done harm to me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything. Prayer and supplication. Talking with God, asking God, begging God, talking with Him, communicating with God. It's interesting sometimes the way that we think, isn't it? Because sometimes we think, well, if I don't say it out loud, then God doesn't know what I'm thinking. And so if I don't say that I'm worried, then God won't know that I'm worried and I look more spiritual. You do look more spiritual. You're not. If you talk to God about it, then God can help you with it. If you don't talk to God about it, then you're not open to God helping you with it. And sometimes, dare we say it sometimes, my thoughts, I'm embarrassed as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm embarrassed to say to God, I think these thoughts, I've had these worries, I have these concerns. But again, if we don't express them to God, God can't give us the victory over it. Because we're not allowing Him to work with us through it. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't leave out the thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not one day a year for a believer. With thanksgiving, what happens is that refocuses everything. Doesn't it? It is really easy to get caught up in the news and the dark, down information being put out today. And I got to admit, I think Thanksgiving is well timed this year because we need to start looking for the things to be thankful for. They're there. They are always there. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed with the bad news that we have a hard time seeing them unless we intentionally look for them. And so that's what Paul is saying right here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication, not ignoring the anxiety, not ignoring the needs. But as you do the prayer and supplication, remember to thank God for things. At the end of the service today, I'm going to bring a mic around if you want to and invite you to share a sacrifice of praise to God. What do you have to thank God for? If we slow down and start focusing on what God has done to provide, protect, to care, to love us, we have a lot that we can thank God for. But we have to remember to do that. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we start focusing on what God has done, then the peace of God will protect our hearts and minds. Start thinking back to what God has done, how He has provided beyond your expectations. Start thinking back to the times that God has answered your prayer before you even thought to pray it. Paul, by practicing this, has learned to be content and able to do all things through Christ. In our passage today, Philippians 4. Sorry, I keep forgetting to catch up to myself here. Philippians 4, 18 to 20. Paul says, "But I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." Now, what happened is the Philippians were supporters of Paul, and they had sent Epaphroditus. They couldn't text him the money, so they actually had to send somebody with it. So Epaphroditus took this gift that the church had gathered and brought it to Paul. He says, "I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Another verse, want to be careful. Don't yank this one out of context. What's the context? Paul says, "By your sacrificial giving for the work of the Lord, my God will supply all your needs." I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, but I think the context says, as you sacrifice for the things of God, God will supply all your need. If you're hoarding for all your own needs, I don't think that we can claim this verse. This verse is given, this promise is given, this, my God shall supply all your needs, is given to those who have given sacrificially. That's what he says here. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What an incredible verse for Paul to write, a passage for Paul to write. Because after all, we know that with Paul, everything just came easy to Paul. He was this great spiritual giant, and he never had any conflicts or problems, and everything just came easy for him. So it was easy for him just to give thanks that way, right? After all, he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 what an easy time he had with ministry and how everything just kind of flowed together. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And I have learned to be content, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And through all of that, he's able to give thanks to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 says, through him, Jesus Christ, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is something that has cost you. So how do we offer up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips? How can that be sacrificial? A sacrifice must cost you something, or it is not a sacrifice. Sacrifice of praise, we sacrifice our self-glorification. All the glory goes to God. Oh, I wish I could claim how great I am. But we sing, how great thou art. When we give thanks to God, especially when we give thanks to God in the presence of others, that kind of takes away the glory from us and trying to say how great I am. It can be a sacrifice, but it belongs to God anyway. To verbally express that in the presence of others. To thank God even when things are tough. And then it says here at the very end, it says a spiritual truth results in real world action. Do not neglect, if you're giving thanks to God, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. If we are praising God and thanking him for his goodness to us, that's going to result in our doing things for others and ministering to their needs in that way. Let me show it to you this way. We acknowledge God's provision. God provides. God provides everything that we need. And as we acknowledge God's blessings, God's provision, then believers, we get blessed. And once we're blessed, then we can take those blessings and use it to bless others. And when we bless others with God's provision, then God gets glorified, and it opens up the door for God's provision for us. And it becomes round and round and round we go. When God gives us spiritual gifts, he does not give it to glorify us or to use for us or for self-edification. When God gives you a spiritual gift, he gives it to you to build up the body of Christ, the other people here. When God blesses you, then God gives that as an opportunity to be a blessing to others as well. And when we do that, in the name of Jesus, God gets glorified and people are drawn to the Lord. Elizabeth Elliot says it this way. Accept positively and actively what is given. Let thanksgiving be the habit of your life. Such acceptance is not possible without a deep, abiding belief in the sovereign love of God. Either he is in charge or he is not. If he is in charge and loves us, then whatever is given is subject to his control and is meant ultimately for our joy. When we read Romans 8:28, it says, "For all things work together for good." Some people read that and they say, "Oh, everything is good." No, that's not what it's saying. They all work together for good. They all work together for God. God gives us some hard times. God allows us some hard times. But as we trust Him, God will work through those situations. Not only for His ultimate glory and purpose, but also for our ultimate joy. Thanks be to God for His gift. The gift of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. If that was all that God ever gave to us, that is more than enough to thank God for. Thanks be to God for His gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, where we enter into a new covenant and spend eternity with God as our Father. Thanks be to God for His gift of His indwelling Holy Spirit that has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We do not have to beg the presence of God. He has already granted it to us. Thanks be to God for His gift of daily strength and provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily. Like I said, I want to stockpile everything up. I want to have a full freezer. I want to have a full bank account. I want to have everything lined out. God doesn't work that way because He doesn't want me to be dependent upon me. He wants me to be dependent upon Him. And when I'm dependent upon Him, I give Him. Joel, I'm going to grab number 6 here again. I'm going to hang on to the microphone so we're not spreading things around, but do you have something that you'd like to praise God for, give thanks to God for this morning? We just talked about the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Might as well practice it. I see the thing. All right. Last week it was Isaac. Today, hey, you guys are doing really great. Praise the Lord.
Kathy and praise the Lord. That is awesome. I need to go ahead and lead us in our closing hymn, if you would. Let's stand together, please.